Who is your best friend? That's assuming you have one. Who would that be? Pamela Reeves wrote a little booklet, which I thought was good. She said there's friendship circles. There are some that are, she calls, very, very, very close friends right in here that are people that you would share the most secretive things about yourself. That's not very many people. I've gone through times in my life where there's no one in there. But you can just let them know everything that's going on in your life. That is not very many people. Then there's some out here that you would call close friends because you know quite a bit about them. They know quite a bit about you, and you share some of the common interests out here. But then there's acquaintances out here that you know their name, but that's about all you know. A lot of people are you're acquainted with here, but you don't know what they where they live or what they do or that much about them. I had some very close friends in this circle right here, especially in high school, and they differed as I'd go through school. What we become, I think a lot has to do with who is in that circle. They make a tremendous impact on our life. The proverb writer says, as iron sharpens iron. You know, you can take a knife and you can sharpen it against other iron. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So good or bad, that's the reason why in high school it's so critical that you make your high school students know and help them know that who they allow in here is going to impact their life. Now, they will not shun other people out here, but who they allow in here? My dad was very protective. I didn't realize until later on how protective he was and who I would have in here. A lot of who I am, God put some very special people in my life. When I surrendered the ministry, Paul Swalley made a tremendous impact on my life. He was my pastor at that time. I learned a lot from Leroy Imes, vice president of the Navigators, on how to disciple people. He made a tremendous impact on Charlene and I. Bill Hybels has made a tremendous impact on me on how to be a leader. And so over the years, God has just put people in my life that would be more like out here for many of them, not many right here. One that has probably impacted my life most, of course, would be Charlene. She's had a real task on her hands. The first time she heard me preach, and she still dated me after thereafter, I was talking about Peter running like a scared rabbit. And after it's over, she said, what is scared? I said, well, it's a rabbit that's scared. You understand, I'm from South Missouri. And so the language, you know, for years has been, okay, time out here. We need a little help on what you were saying today, you know. And I'm still not there yet, so we'll see. But whoever is in here makes a tremendous impact on your life. Now, who would that have been here in Paul's life? Paul, one of the primary people in his life would have been Timothy. Timotheos, one who honors God. And Epaphroditus would have been another, but not quite as much as Timothy. They traveled together for some 10 years. Probably he had a very influential step with Timothy in becoming a Christian on his first missionary journey. Then on his second missionary journey, he took Timothy with him, and they traveled together. Paul called him his son. They became that close. He mentored him and discipled him and worked with him for all those years. He was a very, very, very close friend. So what we'll begin to see is how the gospel is advanced through friendship or partnership. We can call it friendship or partnership. Is the gospel is advanced through these kind of relationships. So what he says here in the scripture passage that was read for you just a moment ago is that Here's what Paul said about Timothy. Verse 20, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. There is someone in your life that there's no one else like that person. And then he goes on here and back up to verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send him or Timothy to you. Now, what I want you to notice here, that's the next circle of friendships. Probably right out here was Philippians. And they were very close. They were partners. See, he was a partner with Timothy, but also a partner with the people at Philippi. They were supporting him. They were providing money for him. They're providing things for his needs. Now he's sending, he wants to send Timothy. He wants to get word through Timothy that things are going well at Philippi. What does he want to know about the church at Philippi? He first of all wants them to know how well it's going for him, because he sent a lot of people come to follow Christ who are officers in the army of the Romans. So he's making a tremendous impact, and he wants the people of Philippi to know, your support for me is not in vain. It's going well. Now, I want to know how it's going there. See, he had started that church with, who was the people that he started that church with? You remember? Started down by the creek and some women down there because there wasn't a synagogue in town. And Lydia and a group of women, and they launched the church. And so it was very dear to him, this church. And so he wanted to know, how's it going for you? In other words, is the gospel still advancing there? Are you still moving forward? Are you still getting the job done that God had placed in your life to do? Now, we send messages back and forth, and we don't realize how long was it going to take for that message to get back to Philippi. Well, that's a long trip. It could take 6 weeks to a month, 3 months to get back traveling from Rome to Philippi. Charlene was in Chicago this last week, and we emailed about one more and text back and forth, call back and forth instantly. And I thought, I began looking, you know, that's this, Chicago is about the same distance, or not quite as far, as Rome to Philippi. It took nearly 3 months to hear from one another. We'd hear from one another in a split second. And then I got to thinking, the Apostle Paul, in those conditions, touched his known world of that day. He didn't have email or text. He didn't have any of those that technology and travel aids that we have. The way they got there is by foot or by boat. That was it. And yet, the gospel advanced. So I just thought about that for a moment. I thought, this is incredible. This is incredible, the partnership there and the advancement of the gospel in such conditions. And we have so much at our fingertips. For example, I hope that we're going to be gearing up more technology here and social media. But you have social media. How many of you are on Facebook all the time? I see those hands, you know. Isn't it amazing how you keep up with friends? We got a great tool there that you can share information, invite them to church, tell them about what has happened in your life, a testimony or something that God did in your life. We have marvelous ways in our circle of friends, whoever that is here. So this circle of friends for Paul was not only this very intimate one here, but the people at Philippi were very close. You have people here, these are circles of influence. You have circles of influence. All of us have a circle of influence. Some of them are here, 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 here. What I'd like for you to do is think about, who are these people? And how many of them are unchurched? You don't know for sure if they're a Christian or not a Christian. You just know they're not in church. What kind of influence would God want to work through you? It could be as simple as Facebook or Instagram or a text to say, you would not believe what God did in my life today. and let them know and be able to share that. We've got so much available to us to be able to share that. So here's what he said in verse 20 again. I have no one else like him. That means like-minded. I have no one else like him that thinks the way I do, that has the passion that I do, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. He was like-minded. He had a passion. In fact, Paul had such a passion. Remember John Mark on that first missionary trip? John didn't make it. He bailed out and went home because Paul was so passionate about running forward. And Timothy had that same passion, different personality, but the same passion. Let's talk about personality for a moment. The Apostle Paul had tremendous personality to move forward. Timothy was more timid. He was more reserved. Paul left him at one time to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus because it seemed like that Timothy was more prone to be able to be a pastor and a teacher of those people and shepherd them along. Paul was very assertive. He moved on. Did you know it's good for you to know what your personality is? And I hope you'll sign up for Discover Your Wiring. To look a little bit about how God has wired you, in many ways, your giftedness, your spiritual gifts, and your personality. And the way that you influence other people is going to be based on kind of the way that you're wired. Some of you are wired with a gift of hospitality. Now, how are you going to advance the gospel with hospitality? You're going to be very open, invite people over, have a cup of coffee with them, or sit down and visit with them. You're very open and very comfortable with that. My spiritual gifts are evangelism and teaching and prophecy, as well as leadership. So how do I do that? I love to work with atheists. I love to get together in a group of Discover Your Faith. I love to do the apologetics of working through that and trying to show them and help them discover what they believe. I love to do that. Some of your teachers, and that would be kind of the way that you would be able to influence others. So it's kind of figuring out kind of how that you're wired and that God can work in and through you. He can use everyone. Now, some have the gift of evangelism. I mean, they love confronting people. They'll just go up to anybody and confront them wherever they are, at a restaurant, anybody else. Sometimes they're sort of obnoxious. I think Paul had a little bit of that. And so some say, I could never do that. You don't ever have to do that. That's not the way you're wired. But you are wired in some way to advance the gospel. Could I say that one more time? You are wired in some way to advance the gospel. Charlene and our Wednesday night group asked the other night, would you be comfortable with the Apostle Paul being in your small group? What do you think? Would you say, Paul, I'm so very grateful that you're here. What do you think he'd do in your small group? I think that he would, in your face, if you're just talking about the gospel and not advancing it, he would call you to the carpet real quickly. Because he'd say, are you just talking? Or are you going to do something with this? I think that's what the Apostle Paul. So I'm thinking that we all need the Apostle Paul in our small groups. That say, are you just going to talk about this tonight in your small group? Or are you going to do something about it? Well, this is our sphere of influence, our circle of influence. And you can influence someone. And we need one another in partnerships to strengthen us along the way. Verse 22, he says, but you know that Timothy has proven himself, because the son with his father, see, he's talking about, he's like a son to me. He has served with me and worked, this word work means to farther. It does not just working, it means to make advancement of it, furtherance of the gospel. It dawned on me this week when I was working on this message, and God just got a hold of me and made me so comfortable, I thought, I am not going to bear this uncomfortableness alone. I'm going to give it to you too. And what I just sort of got a grip on me. Now, I'll just tell you what my fear is. My fear is that we'll go through this series of messages called Joy of Advancing the Gospel and just talk and no advancement going on. And it just petrified me. I thought, oh my, we could go through this whole series talking about advancing the gospel and talk and talk and talk and make no advancement whatsoever. I couldn't shake that. It got to be very personal to me. Because it seemed like God said, Vernon, you're talking about it more than anybody else. Now, what are you going to do besides just talk? And I began to look at the list of people that I'm praying for. And I emailed a couple of them. Didn't hear back. And I thought, what am I going to do? How do I make that next step? And then yesterday, I got an email back, said, I need to meet with you. I think, God, thank you. I see a little bit of a light there. Some people that I'm wanting to see the gospel advanced in their life. Because I know this. I know that there's a better way of life than they have right now. And there's certainly a better way to die than they have right now. And I've got to do something about that. I've got to build a friendship there good enough that I can see the gospel advancing. Then I just took off and thought about it. I wonder how that worked in Apostle Paul's life, the advancement of the gospel in his life. You remember how it started? On the road to Damascus? If you want to read some just really good reading, get in the book of Acts and start with chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus. What's he going to do in Damascus? He's a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I mean, he is dedicated and he was just as forceful as a Pharisee as he was later on as a Christian. What was he going to Damascus for? He was going there to imprison them, beat them, and kill Christians. That's what he was going to do. And what happened? On the road to Damascus, God got a hold of his heart and the gospel took grip in his life, and it changed him forever. He became just as passionate for the gospel as he had for the Pharisaic law that he had. And it was not just talk. He put it into action. Then I got thinking about that. Beyond that, I got thinking, okay, what is the next thing that happened in Paul's life? Well, if you go on to chapter 22 of Acts. He'd gone back to Jerusalem and his friend said, don't go back to Jerusalem, they'll kill you. And he said, so be it, I'm going. And he did. He visited with James and the elders there in Jerusalem. And they warned him. And they came, of course, and arrested him. Because they thought, people from Asia had come and said, he's telling you to abandon the whole Moses deal and the Ten Commandments and the law and throw it all out. He's a cult. We need to get rid of him. And they wanted to kill him. And so it caused a whole uproar in the town. And so much of an uproar that the police came in and the government officials came in from Rome to try to straighten that thing out. They couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. But they found out the point person is causing all of that was Paul. They had to lift him up on their shoulders to carry him out before they killed him. And as they just got him over to the wall to protect him, he said, could I have just a moment to talk to those people? And he quieted them down. And you know what he did? He told him his story of God changing his life and that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now we saw, first of all, we saw the gospel working for him in his life. Now we're seeing the gospel working in him. It's working in him. to advance that. In fact, we'll get to it shortly here in a few weeks, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He still talks about the gospel at work in him. Not that I've already obtained it or already been made perfect, but I press on, press on, press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The gospel is still working in his life. He said, I've not arrived yet. I'm still wanting to grow. I'm still wanting to achieve everything that God has in mind for me. The gospel is not only something that happened for him on the road to Damascus. It was something that was happening in him. And he said, I'm still pressing on, pressing on. But then it was something that's working through him. And it was working through him that he had touched people all over the world. And one example of that is Acts 26, verse 28. When Felix and Agrippa were talking to him, and King Agrippa, he said, Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? They got in the discussion, and Agrippa looked at him and said, are you in such a short time going to try to convert me to follow Jesus? Do you remember what Paul said? You bet. You and everybody else I possibly can. Not quite those words, but he said, yes, yes, I'm trying to see you cross over that line of faith. Not only you, Agrippa, but everyone I can possibly reach. That was the gospel through him. Do you see how the gospel worked for him and changed his life? Do you see how it continued to work through him, in him, and through him? Then there was another person called Epaphroditus in this circle. I don't think he's nearly as close to Timothy as Timothy was to him. But Epaphroditus was one that had come to bring a gift. And not only to bring a gift, but to serve him. The church at Philippi wanted Epaphroditus to go and live there in the prison with Paul and serve him. And now Paul was sending him back because he'd gotten sick and almost died. And now Paul was going to send him back. So let's pick that up in verse 25. So I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. See, Epaphroditus had brought the money. Why would he be taking money to the Apostle Paul? Because in the Roman prison, you were in prison, but you had to pay for your meals and for your lodging. That was the law. Now, Paul had a tremendous thing going on because he was sort of like what we know today as house arrest. He had quite a bit of freedom. People could come and go and visit with him. But he had to pay for his meals there. And he had to pay for the lodging. Or you'd be thrown in a deep, deep solitary somewhere. And so he was in this place of kind of house arrest, and he was making a tremendous impact because instead of having an ankle bracelet around and house arrest, you know what they had? He was not that, but what? A Roman soldier chained to him. He thought, this is great. I'm not chained to him. He's chained to me. And he can't get loose. And we'll find in the very last part of the chapter is he's writing back to the people of Philippi. He begins to tell all the people that are sending greetings. He said, also those from Caesar's household send you greetings. Many of Caesar's household. You remember that? Caesar's household. He had touched the government officials of his day because those government officials were chained into this circle right here and couldn't get out. You have people at work that are chained to you and can't get out. You have neighbors, unless they move, are chained to you and can't get out. Who are those people? What's your first step? Praying for them. Praying for them. So I say, I think I should send him back to you. And you'll notice here that not everyone could go to Rome to see Paul. They sent Epaphroditus. Not everyone can go for the foreign mission field, but many can support. I don't know if you know it or not, but do you realize in your offerings that you give every Sunday, a portion of that goes to support foreign missionaries? Are you aware of that? Every week when you give. Now, some of you will be able to go. This next year, we hope to be able to send some people to Nicaragua and some other places. Not all of you, but some. That's God will tug at your heart, and that's what you should do. How many of you have been on an international mission trip? Let's see your hands. So not all of us, but some. Then what do the rest of us do? We help support. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were supporting with their gifts at work. He said in verse 25, "But I think it's necessary that I send back to you Epaphroditus." See how he describes him? He's my brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. He's describing his close friend. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Who is that for you? Let me tell you who that is for you. First of all, it's your small group. See, here again, we need a partnership. But that small group is not to sit around there and just talk about the gospel. How do you do the gospel through your group? How do you do more than these next weeks that we go through the rest of the Philippians? How do we put that into action and not just sit around in those groups and talk about it? Talk is cheap. I heard Peter Lord say one time, "What you believe is what you do, and the rest is just talk." So now we're kind of down to how much of the gospel do we believe? Well, it starts with just being very fervent, I think, in praying for those people. And then he says in verse 29, welcome him, because he knew that those people back at Philippi were going to think Epaphroditus had copped out. No, he'd not copped out. He'd nearly died. He'd taken great risk, and he was sending them back to them. He said, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. And when I got to that, I just circled the word risk, risking. And I thought, what am I risking? What are you risking for the sake of the gospel? I've got some friends that are taking big risk. We've got friends right now that can't let us know really where they are. They're in countries where they cannot let anyone know where they are. Big risk. Had an intern one time that went to Latin America, shot and killed. We have some friends right now in Cairo, Egypt. And they live in the midst. We've got missionaries right now that live in the midst of danger. I pray for some of them, and the prayer requests they send, they have to kind of code the words. They cannot use the word prayer or Jesus or anything like that. They take big risks. And I said, they're working on this message. And I said, Vernon, what risk am I taking? What risk am I taking? The greatest gift I can give to somebody, the greatest gift you can give to somebody, is a better way to live. And certainly the only way to die is following Christ. The only thing I'm going to be able to take to heaven, I've got some beautiful grandfather clocks that my dad made me. None of them is going to heaven. The only thing I can take to heaven with me is people like you. And I got people on my mind continually. I think, I don't want to go to heaven. My brother-in-law was one, and I baptized him when he's 82 years old. And oh gosh, it haunted me. I don't want to go to heaven and him not be there. The greatest gift you can give anybody is the gospel. So I got to thinking about that risk business. What risk? You know the greatest risk for me? The greatest risk for me is not doing it. Is not doing it. I could do nothing, and that is my biggest risk. Because if I don't do the gospel, God will use somebody else in my place. The risk is that you will miss that opportunity. I think it's so much about my brother-in-law. It's the risk that I took. I thought, I'm going after that guy. I called him and said, are you home? He said, yeah. I said, I'll be there. And that's it. Didn't tell him why I was coming or anything else. And I just walked in. I said, when are you going to make that decision to follow in baptism, follow Christ? And I thought, he's going to tell me to get out of there. And he said, I don't know of any reason why not. It blew me over, you know. And it seemed like that it was just the right time that God said, you got to do something on this. You see, you always want to watch for the door. Is the door open a little bit? Then you're very careful to just do that much. But sometimes the door is wide open, and when the door is wide open, walk on through. The greatest risk that you and I have is not the risk that our missionaries are taking today. Our biggest risk is doing nothing and miss that opportunity and allow someone to slip out into eternity without the greatest gift that we could have given them. So, are we just going to talk about this? You see why I got uncomfortable this week? Vernon, are you just going to be all talk about this gospel business, or what are you going to do? I said, okay, God, I get the picture. Now I'm going to give it to everybody else I can, that they understand also the stakes are high here. The stakes are incredible high. And we get so comfortable coming in our cocoon here on Sunday and then going on out and let the rest of the world slip out into eternity without Christ. So what's your next step? One, for some of you, your next step is to allow the gospel to do something for you, and that is to forgive you and cleanse you and give you eternal life. If you will but do the same thing as the Apostle Paul did, humbly fall before God and say, okay, God, I need you. For some of you, that is your first step, your next step. Is let the gospel do something for you you cannot do for yourself. You cannot save yourself. For some, many of us maybe, your next step is, what are you going to allow the gospel to do in you? Not that I've already obtained it, the Apostle Paul says, or already been made perfect, but I press on. What's your next step of pressing on to allow the gospel to continue to change your life? Then some of us, most of us. The question is what we allow the gospel to do through us to touch somebody else's life? What's your next step? If you don't have three people, at least three that you're praying for every day, then get with it. How's that? Is that straightforward enough? Get with it. Who are those? You say, I don't have three. Well, what's your job there? Well, pray that God will give you three. Look at these circles and see, who is that? There's someone you begin to pray for. I don't know how many times I've given up on people in there. God says, okay, don't give up. Prayed for my brother-in-law for 50 years before that ever happened. There's some today that I think, okay, I'm going to move on. And God won't let me. I just have to keep coming back, praying. Watching for that door to open. If it opens that much, I've got just about that much door open this week for a guy that sent me back an email. I'm hoping when I get together with him, it opens a little farther, but I can't force myself. I just have to watch how wide that door is open and move in. Who is that? That God is wanting to work through you to not just go in a group and talk about the gospel, but do it. Let's pray together. Father, forgive me for the times that I've been so much talk and no action. I pray that you'll use this as a church, not just to talk about the gospel and go into our groups and have a nice little Bible study about advancing the gospel and the joy of advancing the gospel. We just talk about it and we're so pleased with the way we talk. And then not do anything with it. So stir in our hearts. Stir in our heart. So that every time we come to church, we think, oh gosh, I wish that person was there. I just wish like everything. Is there anything that you can do through me that would encourage them and love them and be a genuine friend, that some way I could pass on the gift that you've given to me? Father, I just pray that you'll use us. And let us do, not just talk. We look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.